Amen, amen, amen. He had to hand me the smallest Bible with the smallest print in the world. Woo! I don't know about you, but the older you get, the harder these things are to see. So if you see me doing this, I'm kidding. Amen. Was that beautiful or what? We have worship this morning. Amen and amen and amen. Well, I'm ready to dive into God's Word this morning. I hope you are. You should know by the bumper that we just had just a moment ago where we're going. Thank you so much. It's great to have concierge service here. Amen. Give it up for my son. Amen. Good job. Yeah. Hallelujah. But you should know we're in the book of Mark. So if you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and turn. We're going to be in chapter 1 today. I'm going to look very closely at this little Bible. And luckily, I have it on my big screen, too, but I'm going to have it handy because I like to jump around just a little bit. So Mark chapter 1, and we're going to be focused specifically today on verses 16 through 34. So we started a sermon series in the book of Mark last week, and we did this several years ago, and we've taken a different take on it this time. We're going to be walking through the book of Mark for some time. We're just going to have a nice time doing this, but we're going to do this, as I explained last week, in breaks. So we're doing Mark part one, starting right now through the end of May. And then in June, we're really excited. We're going to have some of our church planters from across Eastern North Carolina and across the state to come and preach as we have an emphasis on church planting. Really excited about that. So I know for certain right now that on June 16th, we have KJ, who is at our church plant in Avon, coming out on the 16th of June. Then on the 23rd, we've got Andrew Bauer, who has come and led worship for us several times, but he hasn't had a chance to preach. He's coming. He's in Elizabeth City. And then on the 30th, we have Jonathan Taylor, who you have yet to meet, who is going to be planning in Tarboro. Right now, he's in Rocky Mount. And so those are the three we have right now. We've got two more slots. We're hoping to fill those. I've got two guys that I've been talking to. One has just told me today that he can't make it. He has to look at July. Shame on him. No, I'm kidding. But I'm excited to have him here today, if nothing else. And before we get into the sermon, I just want to welcome Lincoln and Laura Hobson. Lincoln, raise your hand. He's our church planner. He's planning in... Let me get this right. East Bend. I was about to say Louisville, but that's Nick's church. That's close. But East Bend, which is on the other side of the state next to, I'm going to say, it's next to Boonville, right? In that area? I'm close. Anybody know where Boonville is? Raise your hand if you know where Boonville is. They've got one. Unbelievable. Two, we got two. There you go. Boonville, yeah. So they're planning up there, and they're going to be launching this September. And we're excited about what God is doing across the state in church planting because we believe that church planting is the most effective way to reach the lost. We really do. And we do. And so that's why we're a church that plants churches, that plants churches, that plants churches, that plants churches, that plants churches. And so you're going to get a little taste of that next month and probably into July, it looks like now too. So we're excited about that. And if you get a chance after service, go meet Lincoln. We want to come behind him and Laura as they plant in some sort of fashion. You know, we already support four guys, but it doesn't hurt to support another one, right? So let's find out how we can come alongside them as well. I'm excited about that. So that's what's going to be happening after part one of Mark, and then we're going to pick it back up in July, and then we'll do part two and so forth and so forth. So anyway, last week we focused on chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. And if you walked away with anything, it was this: there is an urgency for the kingdom of God. There's an urgency for the kingdom of God. You know, Mark, he takes in this passage, and by the way, if you don't know anything about this, this is not Mark the apostle. This is John Mark, who is kind of like an apprentice or an associate pastor, for lack of better words, to Peter and to later Paul, okay? So it's not who you might think in your mind it's Mark, an apostle, but it's not. He's actually an apprentice, and he's actually writing what they're teaching him. And this is a fantastic way that he does it. And if you didn't notice something from last week's teaching, it was hard and fast, wasn't it? Did you notice that Mark just writes, he's getting to a point, and you know why? Urgency for the kingdom of God. That is why. And so he blends at this very opening, and I'm just going to review very quickly, scripture from Malachi and from Isaiah. when he says this, expressing the urgency of the appearing of Jesus into human history. He says, behold, speaking of John the Baptist, he says, I send my messenger before your face. That lets you know right now this is pretty intense because he's like getting in your face. You see that, right? Before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, of the Lord, make his path straight. In fact, in John chapter 1, verse 21, we actually see another account of this passage, very similar. And this is what John the Baptizer says, and I love this. He says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's powerful, man. That gives me chills every time I say that. That's just powerful. So what he is getting at right there in quick review of chapter 1, verses 1 through 15 is there's no time to linger. There is no time for us to mess around. We have to have concern for the kingdom of God. We have to have concern for the kingdom of God. And how do we notice? Because of the pace of Mark, the way he's moving about. He's hard hitting. He's moving very quickly across this message for the reader, for us today. There's no time to waste. And so that's the setup. And now we're going to spend our time for the rest of this morning in Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 34. But before we do, let us pray together. Can we do that? Father, we just thank you, Lord, for a wonderful time of worship. I believe, Lord, we worshiped you in spirit and in truth. And now I pray, Lord, that as we get into your word, Lord, first and foremost, Lord, let me handle it with care. Let me handle it, Lord, with reverence this morning, Lord. May I speak exactly what it is you want to be said this morning. And as I remind everyone each and every week, Lord, I don't want them to have Paul revelation. I want them to have God revelation. So let us hear from heaven this morning what it is you want us to hear. And let us, Lord, respond with action. Let us not sit. Let us not be unurgent, as the scripture says. But instead, Lord, let us be people of urgency for the kingdom of God this morning. And I pray, Lord, that lives would be transformed by your word this morning, that we would hear something that would do more than call us into action, but it would transform us from the inside out. May your word do that for us this morning, Lord. And may I become less so that you become more. And I ask this morning, Lord, as we get into your word, we dive in deep, Lord. I pray not only would we listen this morning, but that we would go back and test every word against your scripture so that, Lord, we would be enlightened even further, that we would go deeper with you this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. And we all agreed and said, amen and amen. So let's start at verse 16. Let's dive in. I'm going to move quick like Mark. How about that? So he writes, passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Catch that, they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets. Something popped back there. And they followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boats mending their nets. I'm emphasizing certain words because I want you to catch that. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired hands or servants and followed him. The first thing I want you to notice as we look at the scripture and we begin to break it down is simply this. Jesus saw Simon and Andrew. Now, Simon, we later know as Peter, okay? But he's Simon right now, okay? This, by the way, was not the first time that Jesus had seen this group of men. In fact, if we go to accounts that we see in John chapter 1 all the way to John chapter 4, it's going to talk about previous meetings that he has had with these men. You see, these men were followers of John the Baptizer. A lot of them were until Jesus came along and then they began to follow him. Now notice, it also said that they were fishermen. That's important. They were fishermen. They were common men. They were regular old Joes, just like so many of us. There was nothing special about them. None of them had any theological credentials. None of them went to Southeastern Seminary or Southwest or Southern. None of them went to any Bible school that we know of. They had no credentials what to speak of. They didn't have even any status in their community or in the world. They were looked down upon, as a matter of fact, because they were common old guys. They were fishermen. And I want you to notice this very important thing. Jesus, you need to hear this morning, met them where they were. He met them where they were. That's significant. He met them where they were working as regular Joes, and he didn't care. And you know what? Jesus didn't choose these men for anything that they could do for him or who they were, but Jesus chose them because of what he could do through them. You know, so many times in this world, we look at people and, you know, for me as a pastor, there are people I watch and I'm like, wow, that's amazing. You know, they preach a good sermon, they do this. And we might sit here and look at someone and put them on a pedestal, but God doesn't care what you and I can do. God doesn't care our status in the world. You know what God cares about? If we're willing to allow him to do something through us, our willingness. And this is how Jesus approached these men. He looked at them and he said, hey, these are regular men. They're fishermen, but I will make them become fishermen, fishers of men. And then he goes on and he looks at them and he says, follow me. And they followed. You know, there's this quote by Warren Wiersbe that I want to share with you this morning. And I want you to listen to this. He said, surely the good qualities of successful fishermen would make for success in the difficult ministry of winning lost souls. Listen to this. Courage, the ability to work together, patience, energy, stamina, faith, and tenacity. Professional fishermen simply could not afford to be quitters or complainers. That's huge. And so here comes the call. Jesus goes out to the Sea of Galilee, he sees them fishing, and he calls out to them. And you know what? I got to say something to each and every one of you. We, like them, all have a choice to make. We have a choice to make. And there must be an urgent response. An urgent response. So looking at the scripture, Jesus says, follow me. Can you imagine these men hearing this man on the shore saying, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. He summons them unto himself. He summons them to follow him. And you know what? With this invitation, Jesus shows what Christianity is all about. I need you to hear me this morning. With that summons, he shows them what Christianity is all about. And you know what it's all about? It's not about the things that we think, ritualistic behavior. It's not about just being good. It's not just about being righteous, but it is all about following Jesus. It's all about following Jesus. Graham Cole said this. He said, nevertheless, it is true, by New Testament times, the phrase to follow had added to itself an ethical aspect. For it is always a superior who walks ahead and an inferior who follows. Therefore, at the least, a rabbi-disciple relationship was implied. So when Jesus says, follow me, it's because he's going to lead them somewhere. He's going to lead them somewhere. So you're a Christian. I have a question for you. I want you to answer me this, okay? What does your life say about you following Jesus? That's weighty. That's weighty. What does your life say about you following Jesus? You see, because we have to ask ourselves, who are you following? Or worse, what if I were to say, what are you following? You see, because a lot of our speech reflects more of this world sometimes than it does God. A lot of our speech today reflects more of a political party than it does God. And we just kind of sprinkle God in there. People hate me for saying that, but I just got to be real. Because we live in a very, I don't know how to say it, but just a very volatile time. And our focus should be, how does Jesus and me following impact the world? Because the rest doesn't matter. You hear me say it over and over again. Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, seek my kingdom and my righteousness first, and all these other things will be added unto you. Which to me is basically saying, if I do that, if I make Jesus my life, not number one. It's easy to make Jesus number one. We all do that, right? Jesus is number one, and then everything after number one, I order as I choose. No, if Jesus is number one, he orders everything else in your life. And if we do that, then you know what? I like to put it this way. Then the rest is gravy. It's going to take care of itself because he is what matters. Amen? Nobody likes hearing that, but that's just the truth. That's what matters. Jesus matters. It's all about Jesus. Amen? So if you're following Jesus, he's at the center. If you're following Jesus, he sits on the throne of your mind, of your heart. Amen? If you're following Jesus, then it's reflected in your life, your actions, your words. The one that you follow is the one who gives you words. The one that you follow is the one who gives you action. He goes on to say in the passage, he says, I will make you fishers, or let me put it this way, I will make you become fishers of men. This is important. Become fishers of men. Jesus said that he would make them fishers of men, but he says, become. I'm going to make you become fishers of men. If these men received anything wonderful, anything amazing from Jesus, then it would be an imperative for them to be giving it to other people as they catch them into the kingdom of God. Does that make sense? He says, I will make you become. You know what that implies? That implies there's continued training. There's continued, an ongoing process of learning. It doesn't happen overnight. It's more than just that. It's more than just a salvation moment. Some of us, you know, I used to hear this all the time from people, and we had to get a wooden Bible and slap them across the head so they'd get in their head. But they'd come to church, and they go, I've received Jesus today. I need to be baptized. Then they'd go sit on their couch, and they wait for Jesus to come back. That's it. I'm done. That's not how it works. Because you are becoming fishers of men. That's like saying, I'm going to medical school, and because I got accepted, I'm ready to take patients. Let's go. That doesn't work, does it? You want that person to go to medical school and learn everything they need to learn. Just because they've got accepted into the school and maybe they attended their first day doesn't make them a doctor. Am I preaching? And by the way, if you went to a doctor like that, I suggest you go see another one. Okay? In verse 19, Mark goes on to write this. He says, and going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending their nets. Mending their nets. William Lane, he said this. He said, Mark's term means properly to put in order or to make ready, and so includes cleansing, mending, and folding the nets in preparation for the next evening's fishing. Why is the use of this word, mending, so important? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because it's a derivative of the same word that's used in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. I didn't put that on the screen, but that's where Paul, the Apostle Paul, is describing the equipping of the saints, okay? The equipping of the saints, mending their nets. They're preparing. They're preparing for, listen, what's next. So this is how it usually works. You know, if we look at a psalm, one of the psalms says that we have his mercies are new when? When? Every morning. His mercies are new every morning. So what that tells me is that God gives us enough for each day. And then we prepare that day for the next. You see what I'm saying? The next. So we're preparing for what's next. The next day we prepare for what's next. That's what it's leading to. Here's what it says. To equip those, therefore, means to complete thoroughly, to repair or to adjust, to fit, to frame, to mend, to make perfect, to perfectly join together, to prepare or restore. That's what we're looking at here. So what that tells me about becoming fishers of men is it is a process. How many of you heard of the word sanctification? Right? Well, we're in the process of sanctification right now. I'm going to get a little theological on you. I'll try to keep it low. And so what that means is from the moment that you stepped into that moment where you were justified in Christ and forgiven of your sins and you stepped and you repented and you turned toward him, you were justified in Christ, justification. And now we are in the process of sanctification. We're in the process of becoming fishermen. See where I'm going with that? It's a process. The rest of our lives, we're supposed to become more and more in the likeness of Jesus. You see, because it's all about the kind of person that you're becoming. Are you becoming the kind of person that looks like Jesus? Are you becoming the kind of person who says, so-so? I want to look like the kind of person that looks and reflects Jesus. How about you? Amen? Amen. So before I get too far ahead in all this, listen, I want you to notice these men literally dropped everything when Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers. I will make you become fishers of men. They literally dropped everything and they followed him. And I think some of us, if we're honest, you and I would probably likely have some reservations before someone, Jesus, came up to us and said, hey, follow me and I'll make you become fishers. We'd probably go, wait a minute, I got to ask a question first. Where are we going? I mean, like, are you going to go get lunch? I'm good with that. If you're going to go get lunch, I'll follow you to lunch. Yeah. Are you going to the bank? You're going to get some free samples? Yeah, I'm going with you. Where are you going? I think a lot of us would ask that question. But I want you to notice the Bible and what it says here. It did not give a hint of where Jesus was going. Not one hint where he was going. These men simply heard Jesus call them and say, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. And they responded. Oh, how I wish we had that kind of faith. Oh, I wish we had that kind of faith. I want you to let that sink in for a moment. There's so much to unpack here. There's something that will preach to us today if we listen. There's a lot to take in right here. Just let that reality sink in for just a moment. They followed him when he called. They didn't ask any questions. They go, well, hey, hold on. Wait, I got 10 questions for you. Hold on, I need you to fill out this survey before I follow you. I got to know what you're all about. No, they just followed him. And this is why. Because followers of Jesus don't always know where they're going. But they know who they're with. And that's what matters. You see, there is a big difference, my friends, this morning, between knowing about Jesus and actually knowing Jesus intimately. There is a huge chasm between those two things. Huge chasm. Follow me. These are the words that Jesus gave to those men that day. And this is the call that he calls upon each and every one of us as well. He's asking you, will you follow me? I hope we follow him. We don't always know where he's leading. I don't know about you. There are days I'd wake up. I'm like, well, Jesus, where are we going? Just wait. Have faith. Trust me. See, this is what we all do. And this is so upsetting to me sometimes. Imagine a river. I'm going to use something from Herschel Hobbes. I love this theologian and the way he presents this. Imagine a river, and in the middle, it's really deep. Really deep. And there's a current, and it's going really quick down in the middle. And most of us, what we do is we like to go tiptoe, and we get inside, and we go up ankle high, and we're like, oh, this is good. I like this. I'm following Jesus. Oh, it feels good. And then we go a little deeper. We get waist high. Ooh, this is so good. It feels good. Jesus, thank you, Lord. And then we go a little further. Whoa, no. We jump back out. I don't know about that. And so we have a lot of tiptoeing Christians. And what they decide sometimes is they're going to hang out on the shallows because they're not sure where Jesus is going. They're not sure where he's going, so they hang out in the shallows. And sometimes maybe they go outside and they step outside the river, and like we do at the beach. Have you seen the kids who grab the shovels and they start shoveling a hole? Huh? And they're out there and they're shoveling a hole to China. You know what I'm talking about? And they're shoveling and shoveling, and maybe they put some water in there in there. This is great. They're not in the ocean, but they're in this little hole that they've made with water in it. And they go, this is awesome. Well, that's what we do as Christians sometimes. We go and dig a hole. And we go, Lord Jesus, I've made my own river. Come over here and join me in what I'm doing. But we're supposed to join him. He said, follow me. See the difference? And when you get in that current, you don't know where it's going, but that's okay. Because we don't know where we're going, but we know who we're with. Amen? And you know what else? We can trust. We can trust him wherever he leads us. I don't know about you. There have been times in my life when I've followed the Lord, and it has been hard. You know, I remember when the Lord called us to pack up our lives and move to the coast to plant a church, to move away from our family, from everything we knew. And then we got here, and everything fell apart within the first 6 months. And I thought, Lord, I don't know what's going on. And I just remember this moment when I was sitting in my office and I was thinking to myself, what have we done? We've packed up our lives and everything has fallen apart. I've brought my family here, and Lord, I need you. And it was the faithfulness of God through my son, who at the time was 12 years old. And I remember sitting in my office. I remember this like it was yesterday. Had my head in my hands. I was praying. I was like, Lord, Lord, what are we going to do? And this little hand comes and puts on my shoulder. And I look, it's my son. He goes, Dad, Daddy, it's okay. God brought us here. God will take care of it. We can trust him wherever he leads us. And look how faithful and good God has been in our lives. He said it best. He said, I will never leave nor forsake you. I will be with you until the end of the age. That's a promise. That's a good promise, isn't it? How many of you need to hear that this morning? Amen. Let's go to verse 21. We're going to see that now. Again, Mark is moving fast. Goes from Galilee. Now they're moving quick. It's going to be a busy day. And we see in verses 21 and 22, it says, and they went into Capernaum. And immediately on the Sabbath, Jesus entered the synagogue, and he was teaching. And they, the people who were listening, were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, not as the scribes. So first, let's talk about that. They were in Capernaum. Now, if you go to Capernaum today, you're going to find the foundations, what's left of this particular synagogue that Jesus taught in. Isn't that crazy? It's still there. The foundations are still there. You can see this synagogue in which Jesus preached and taught. And the scripture tells us, it says, immediately on the Sabbath, there's Mark moving quick. He entered the synagogue and he taught. Now, typically what you need to understand about the Sabbath and the synagogue, what happened is they had no teachers. In fact, what they did is instead they had this thing they called the custom of freedom of the synagogue. And what that means is that is a learned guest could come and was invited to speak on the scripture of the day. A learned guest could come and speak on the scripture of the day. That's important. That's important. I'll tell you why. Immediately, it says he went into the synagogue. Immediately. Now, if we rewind a few verses earlier to last week, you remember what John the Baptist said? Huh? He said, behold, the kingdom of God is near, has come, is at hand. Remember that? And now we see Jesus going into the synagogue. And I need you to understand this. This is not coincidence. This is not just happenstance. Oh, we're just going to go in there and preach today. No, that's not what's going on here. You know, this is ordained. This is the authority of Jesus. at just the right time he came into human history. This is important. This is so important. Jesus is there. He's teaching the scripture. And by the way, let me say something. The scripture, the Bible tells us in John, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. So Jesus is basically reading what? Himself. I got to tell you, he knew it. That's why he could preach with authority. That's why he could teach with authority, because his word was his word. You with me? And the scripture says they were astonished with his teaching. You know, we're not told exactly what Jesus taught in this passage, but we are told of the effects that it had on his audience. They had never heard anyone like this teach before. They were overwhelmed. They were astonished. They're like, wow, there's something going on here. He taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. That's what the scripture says. The scribes of that day, if you didn't know this, rarely taught boldly. It's like reading the Bible going, they were astonished at his teaching. That's probably what they were doing. They were just kind of reciting it. Okay? But Jesus got up, he says, they were astonished at his teaching. See the difference? He taught boldly. And these scribes, they didn't teach boldly. In fact, they often just simply would quote a variety of different scriptures as basically to interpret whatever the teacher was saying or reading. But Jesus, on the other hand, he taught with boldness. He taught with authority. And I'll tell you why he taught with authority, because he had authority. He had authority. He brought a divine message. He was confident because it was from God. By the way, he was God in the flesh, right? He wasn't quoting man. He was quoting God. This is so important. And he taught with authority, listen, because he knew what he was talking about. Years ago, I hope he's not watching. I won't even say names. I won't say names. We had a young man in our group, 25 years ago. We came here, as a matter of fact, to the beach for a week-long discipleship retreat, and we were here in Emerald Isle. I can't remember which house it was, but we were having a Bible study with just the boys, the teen boys, you know, and we had this young man, and he just liked to talk. It didn't matter what he was talking about. He just talked. He liked to talk. He talked with no authority because he just talked. Anybody know somebody like that? Yep, you know, blah, 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 blah. And one of my African-American youth who I miss dearly, Antonio, he looks at him. I can say this, Antonio, if you're watching, you know who we're talking about. And he looks at him and he says, I won't say his name. I'll make up a name. John! He goes, boy, you just talking to be heard. Shut up. See the difference between talking with authority and someone who's just talking to be heard? There's a significant difference, isn't it? Significant difference. Jesus taught with authority because he had authority. He knew what he was talking about. Listen, you can't teach with authority if you don't know your material. That's how it works. That's why pastors, you know, we don't just get up on Sunday and go, well, today we're going to read from Mark and I'm just going to make it up as I go along. We spend weeks preparing for this stuff, praying over it. That's what we do. God, have your way. This morning I got up, and I'm just going to be honest with you, and I got up in the wee hours of the morning, put on some music and began going over my notes, and then it just turned into sweet, intimate time with God. And I said, God, you got this morning, because I know your word. I know where you're taking us, but I know you. See the difference? And Jesus taught with authority because he had all authority. When you believe what you teach, it comes across to your audience with authority. Remember Jesus, behold the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. He can preach it. You know what's beautiful about Jesus' to get to this point where we see him in Mark, Jesus first was submitted. What do you mean submitted? He submitted himself to the Father in baptism. You remember that? And the heavens tore open. We talked about it last week. And a voice from heaven, God the Father, said, "This is my Son, whom I am well pleased." And then we see him submitted to the Holy Spirit, being led, being driven into the wilderness to fast for 40 days and 40 nights. And because of those things, because he first submitted, now we see the authority of Jesus, because God is all over him. He is God, but man, God is all over him. I want to tell you this morning. You need to write this down. Authority flows from submission. Authority flows from submission. You know, we aren't safe with real authority from God unless we are also submitted to God. We must be submitted to God. And so we see the authority of Jesus. Authority, again, flows from submission. Jesus demonstrated authority when he was out in the wilderness with the wild beast. They didn't attack him. Jesus demonstrated authority when angels served him. Jesus demonstrated authority announcing the presence of the kingdom of God and commanding you, me, all men to repent and believe. And he demonstrated authority calling his disciples unto himself. We see Jesus demonstrating authority all through the Gospels, over and over again. In fact, look with me at verses 23 and 24 of Mark 1, speaking of Jesus' authority. Look what it says here. "And immediately they were in the synagogue, and a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out," this is the man with the unclean spirit, "he says, 'What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.'" I got news for you. This world might not recognize the authority of Jesus Christ, but I got news for you. The devil and the demons do. You might not recognize the authority of Jesus Christ in your life, but I got news for you. The devil does. The demons do. They know who Jesus is. He is the Holy One of God. And so the scripture says, a man with an unclean spirit. You know, in this description, when we see this, the man was demon-possessed. Come away with that. Plain and simple. He was demon-possessed. Mark uses the same grammar, by the way, that the Apostle Paul uses to describe Christians, you ready for this, being in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. The same kind of language is being used. So this unclean spirit, listen to what I'm about to tell you, was the evil lord of this poor man. The evil lord. You see the difference there? The evil lord. And when we talk about the similarities of that word, the likeness of the wording between you and me, Christians, having Jesus, and this man having a demon, proves that if we are Christ children, then Christ is in us, right? He is in us. We are in him. For lack of better understanding, we are Jesus possessed. But in the right sense, because he is a good Lord. He is a good Lord. Because his filling and his influence over our lives is good. It's good. It's right. It's true. And even as Jesus can live in us who follow him, so someone who is uninhabited, they also can be inhabited by a demon. Yeah. If the invitation's extended, consciously or subconsciously. And how do we do that? Well, there are people that you don't realize this. I hope you've never played with a Ouija board. The Ouija board is kind of like a gate. It's a door. You know, I've heard people play these games where they look in a mirror and they call a name out three times, that kind of thing, you know. And it's superstitious. I know it is. But let me say something. When you play games with the devil, you might think you're playing games. He's not playing. Because when you play with fire, guess what? You're going to get burned. Right? There are other things we do in life, but we're not careful under the influence of drugs or alcohol or other addictions that we may have. We're giving a gateway for demons to take possession of our lives. We have to be aware of that. Okay? The occult, astrology, worship of rocks. Oh, my Lord. There's no good energy in rocks. All that stuff is dangerous because it's opening a door. And so going back to the scripture, the unclean spirit says, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. I want you to notice, even the demon himself affirmed that Jesus is holy and pure. You are the Holy One of God. The demon admitted that basically what we saw in the first few verses we talked about last week of the wilderness and the fasting that Jesus went through, it shows that their attempts to tempt Jesus failed. And he is the Holy One, pure, holy. And talking about authority, look at this, verses 25 through 38. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent. Our term would be, shut up. He said, be silent and come out of him. And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, everyone that was watching, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this, some sort of new to teaching with authority? Who commands even the unclean spirits? And they obey him. And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout the surrounding regions of Galilee. So Jesus rebuked him. He rebuked that unclean spirit. And listen, Jesus didn't need to rely on hocus pocus. He didn't have to get some holy water, go over there and sprinkle it all over the guy and do something. He just simply used the authority that he had as God. He rebuked the demon, and just like those men who responded to Jesus when he said, follow me, the demon responded to Jesus immediately and left the man. Why? Because Jesus has all authority. Scripture says, be quiet. Jesus said, be silent, be quiet. This is also an interesting thing because if you notice, Jesus often, when he was dealing with these kind of things, he would tell the demons to shut up. He'd tell them to shut up. And, you know, if you watch maybe a Catholic exorcism or you've seen it on television, it's a good representation of it. A lot of people will go, demon, speak. What's your name? Jesus doesn't care about that. He's like, shut up. Get out. See the difference? And the reason why he didn't want him to talk, and I'll tell you why, is because demons lie. And sometimes people believe what they say. And Jesus avoids all these type of theatrics, all this hocus pocus, and merely just delivers the afflicted man. Amen. Because we ain't got time to waste. So he says, be quiet and come out of him. You know, there were a lot of so-called exorcists in Jesus' day. There were others who tried to cast out demons. But there's a huge difference between Jesus and these other so-called exorcists, because they would use long, fancy, elaborate, superstitious ceremonies, and as a result, they often failed. Jesus never failed to cast out a demon. Never. He didn't use elaborate ceremonies. And what does this do? This proves his authority. It proves that he is the Son of God, and that all authority in heaven, on earth, and under the earth has been given to him. If we skip ahead to verse 29, we see more of Jesus' authority, but now in a different way. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, Talmud, And immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve him. He came and took her by the hand, lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve him. So we notice that they entered the house of Simon and Andrew. Jesus now comes into this humble house in Capernaum to meet with a sick woman. He didn't only see the crowds, but now we see him in a very different setting. He's in an intimate home, ready to have an intimate moment, a holy moment with someone who's sick. You see, because this is so important for you and me to know, Jesus was interested in meeting the needs of the people. He didn't need the power of the crowd, the dynamic that came with that, to help him in his ministry. He's God. He has all authority, remember? So he came and he took her by the hand. He lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her. What's significant is that in this healing of Peter's mother-in-law, Jesus demonstrates, he shows both simplicity and power at the same time. You know, we were watching as a small group, The Chosen, and there was the scene where they did this healing, and it was so odd, it was so funny. We were watching it, and Jesus heals her in the show, and immediately Brenda's phone goes off, and it goes, "Hallelujah." I thought, wow. What was that? Everybody, we were looking around. I've watched it before. I was like, I don't remember that. Amazing. Perfect timing. God's funny. You know that? But in this moment, he shows us his power and simplicity. He healed her with the same authority that he cast out the demon. And here's Jesus' authority again. Because the very last words of that says, and she served them. She served them. Her response to her healing, when Jesus blesses her, is to serve him. What's your response when Jesus blesses you? Hers was immediately to serve him. That was her gratitude. I'm going to serve the Lord. We got to ask ourselves that. What is my response to Jesus' blessings in my life? In verse 32-34, that evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed with demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. Can you imagine that? And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. That's authority. Look at that. When the sun had set, Jesus was ministering after sundown. Can you imagine that? There's a significance to that. Okay, first of all, because that's the end of the Sabbath. So he would have got in trouble. We know that. Later, he's not going to worry about that. He has all authority, of course. But in this scene, because it's the very opening, we want to go ahead and start off with a lot of turmoil. So he waits till sundown, free from the Sabbath restrictions on travel, activity. Now the people could come to Jesus, and now they could be healed. And the Bible tells us, then he healed many. It was a busy day. Can you imagine everything that Jesus had done that day? Follow me, go to the synagogue, preach, cast out a demon, heal Peter's mother-in-law, and now it's after sunset, and what's he doing? He's healing everyone. They gathered together at the door. He was working very hard to meet the needs of other people, and this is what's significant here. For you and for me, as followers of Jesus, listen, if we're going to follow Jesus, we have to act like Jesus. We have to respond like Jesus. We need him to lead our lives. And that means that we're always going to put the needs of others before our own. Before our own. This morning, as we prepare to close with a song, there are a few things that I want you to consider. Band, come on up. First and foremost, there's a big difference between knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus personally. Big difference. And so what I want to do is I want to create space and an opportunity for you this morning to examine your relationship with Jesus, or rather, I hope not, your lack of relationship with Jesus. Have you answered his call to follow him? Remember, even the demons know about Jesus, but yet they don't follow him. But you and me, we can, and we should. Are you following Jesus? Will you follow Jesus? You know, so many people who attend church today all throughout the United States and the world, so many who are attending church today, they have a knowledge of Jesus, but they don't have an intimate relationship with him, and there's a big difference. At this church, we're all about relationship. Relationship with him, relationship with each other, and relationship with those who are far from God, in hopes that through us, they would come near to God. It's all about relationship. And so this morning, I don't want to leave you today with a bunch of knowledge. You go, man, I learned a lot from Paul today. It was great. I took thorough notes, which I want you to do that. I want you to test everything that I say against God's word. Not many pastors will tell you to do that. But I do. I want you to do that because I want you to go further. I want him to enlighten you through the power of his spirit, not the power of Paul, because I have none. He has all authority. But what I do want you to do is I want you to take what you have heard today and I want you to think about relationship with Jesus. Because that's all he wants from you. You see, because a lot of us are like, well, I need to do something for him. God doesn't care what you do for him. What he cares about is, are you being with him? He'll take care of the rest if you're being with him. Be with him. So this morning, as we sing this song, listen to the words, but also examine yourself. And ask yourself, do I know him personally or do I know about him? And I responded to his call to follow him because I hope this is your prayer. I want my life to say something about the one that I follow. Just start playing the intro over and over again. Let's just pray. Stand with me. My heart is heavy, guys. I feel the urgency of the day that we live in, you know, and not for this, not because I'm trying to tell you that something's going to happen tomorrow. God can take his time, and I know that he will. And his word says in 2 Peter, he said, he's not slow, like some of us count slowness, but he's patient, giving everyone an opportunity to be saved. He doesn't want anybody to perish. And so that's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus is on the scene. And so right now, as we worship and pray at the same time, I just pray that you would take a moment to examine yourself, be introspective, and just say, Lord, I want to be more than just knowing about you. I want to walk with you. I want to have a personal relationship with you. I want to know you deeply. I want you to shape my life, my words, my actions, everything about me, so that when people see me, they see you, the one who I follow. Will you do that now? Let's pray together and worship at the same time.